And all of us, God's people said, amen. It's the fall of 1999. This is the first time that I introduced one of my youth groups, and the first of many times we were going to play the game Spew. Now, if you've been with us on our Bible study in Revelation on Wednesday nights, I've already shared this with him. This is probably one of the top three games that a youth minister can play with his group because it teaches a message, and also it has an element of danger. There is a little bit of danger that's involved, and there's a possibility that one of the youth may get sick, and that's going to be entertaining to watch as well. And so what you do is you take an Alka-Seltzer tablet, and you put it under your tongue. Now, children, this is professional. You cannot do this unless Carson does that for you. You take an Alka-Seltzer tablet, you put it under your tongue, hence the danger. They said you don't want to swallow it. I don't know what would happen with that, but nothing bad ever happened with when we did it. Then you take a cup of either Sprite or ginger ale, about halfway full, and you will take it in your mouth. You don't swallow it, but you hold it there. And as you can imagine, the Sprite and ginger ale, the carbonation interacts with the Alka-Seltzer, and it begins to fizz and fizz and fizz, so much so that at some point you've got to spit it, you've got to spew it out of your mouth. And so the youth that can hold it in their mouth for the longest wins the game. What do they win? We don't know. But why in the world would you do that? Well, because it teaches a message and is easily able to talk then about that passage in Revelation where Jesus is sending a letter to the church in Laodicea. And he says, I know your deeds. I know what y'all been doing. And I know that you haven't been hot and you haven't been cold, but you've been lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. But he doesn't use the word spit. The Greek word actually is vomit. Got that image there of Jesus vomiting the lukewarm people out of his mouth. That you don't want to be lukewarm. Hot would be a good Christian. You're doing what you're supposed to do. Cold would be someone who's not a Christian at all, not a believer. But the lukewarm are folks who say they're Christians, but you can't really see it in their actions or their words or their deeds. And so we learn from that story, and what the youth would learn, you do not want to be lukewarm. And it's interesting because we talked about this on Wednesday night that Laodicea, this was a well-known city. They were proud that they had a medical school in their city. And just down the road was a town that had hot springs. People would go and sit in the hot springs, the hot water. They knew what the hot water was like. And then another town just down the road had a cool stream, good cold drinking water. And then Laodicea, where the river came into their town, was lukewarm. The water was bearable, not even worth drinking. So when they heard Jesus talking about being lukewarm, they knew exactly what he was meaning. You do not want to be lukewarm. And what I wanted to do this morning is to point out three other churches that are also in these seven churches. Jesus sent letters to these seven churches in Revelation, and to see a little bit about each of the church. You've got Ephesus, Sardis, and Thyatira. Now, in each of these letters, this is in Revelation, John had this vision, and he sends these letters that Jesus had sent to each church. They follow a certain pattern. Part of it is there's a few words of praise, what the church is doing right. And then there's a little bit of criticism of what the church is doing wrong, needs to work on. Then there's usually a command to go and to do this. And then if you do this, then what you will get. And so the church in Ephesus, it was a prestigious church. This was one that was founded by the Apostle Paul, the great missionary. And then they were praised for their work. They were praised for their endurance. They were being persecuted, but they stood fast in their faith. There were some false prophets that were among that town, even a part of their church, but they stood up to them and to let them know that this wasn't how it is. But then they were criticized because they lost their love. They lost their compassion. In other words, they stopped caring for other people. They stopped loving them. Ephesus was the church that lost its love. Then we look on to the church in Sardis. This was also a well-known town. And on the outside, the church in Sardis was the church that everybody wanted to be a part of. For us, it would be the church that's got the best youth ministry. From the outside, us looking in, they have the best children's ministry, the best music program. Every Sunday, the pews are packed. They've got it going on. So this is the church that every other church wanted to be, that they aspire to. But the only thing is, you see here what they are criticized for is their reputation of being alive, but really, they're dead. On the inside, they don't have the spirit. They are lifeless. And so they are just going through the motions. They are just doing church. Everything on the outside looks great, but on the inside, they're spiritually dead. Sardis was the church that was already dead. And then we have Thyatira, which was a church that was praised for its works of love, for its faith, for its servants, for its perseverance, for doing more. This was a church that was growing and maturing. Thyatira was the church that was growing and maturing. Wednesday night in our Bible study Revelation, we asked this question to think, and we looked at all seven churches, and we said, which church best represents Zion Baptist? Are we a church that was doing well in the beginning, but at some point lost our way somewhere along the roads where we just lost our love, we just stopped caring for others? Are we a church like Sardis that we look great on the outside, but on the inside we're just spiritually dead, we're just going through the motions? Or are we a church similar to Thyatira where we are growing and maturing, that we are constantly trying to do better in our spiritual relationship with God and to grow as a church body? Which of these churches that we talked about would be an engaged church? We've been looking at our spiritual health, our church health, last week and then for the next several weeks, and we're talking about this idea of what it means to be an engaged church. We've been doing, this is our sermon series, and if you look up on the slide, there's some definitions about what it means to be engaged. You can look at it, and some are either busy, occupied. It can be committed. Engaged, we know, means to be betrothed. It's that commitment that goes a little bit beyond just, yes, I'll do this. This is, yes, I will marry you until death do us part. That type of strong commitment and bond. And so we're wanting to discuss what it means to be an engaged church within the context of the local church in our community. And so the idea is that we are going to learn or either be reminded of some practical steps that we can take to be an engaged church, to be on the right path. And so we discussed last week what it meant to be an engaged church. If you remember, one of the practical things is to practice hospitality. We don't want to just welcome people to our congregation, but we want to make sure that they feel wanted. We want to make that an emotional connection where we invest time in their stories. And we also looked at going past the numbers of defining our success and church health. But we want to look at, are we satisfied with our life? Are we a part of a wonderful church? This is a great church. We are glad that we are here. Are we inviting? Are we serving? Are we giving? And so today we're going to turn our focus, and I want to talk about the I in team. Now, those of y'all who played sports, you will remember your coach said that there is no I in team. But in fact, I do want to talk about the I that exists in team today. Yes, when you work together as a team, then you win games, you win championships as a team, but each team, or if we use the word family, is made up of individual members. And so just as Roy Williams has his Carolina Tar Heels basketball team, working together and practicing. You've got those individual members like Luke Mays, who takes time on his own to work on his free throws, to work on his jump shot, to work on his conditioning, so he can be the best basketball player he can be individually, to come in and then play as a team. So we're going to talk about each person's individual commitment to their spiritual health, to being a part of the church family. To be an engaged church means that we need to be each individually spiritually committed to our faith. So what I want to do this morning is to look at a list of 9 items, a checklist, if you will, of things that we can do to make sure that we are spiritually committed, or at least to see if we are spiritually committed. The first 4 deal with our spiritual commitment attitudes that we have about our spiritual commitment. And then the last 5 will be our behaviors that we would exhibit as far as our spiritual commitment. So number 1 is, my faith is involved in every aspect of my life. And so if we were spiritually committed, we could just check that box. But the word I want us to focus on is every. Someone who is spiritually committed doesn't separate each individual parts of their lives and compartmentalize it, where you have one box for church, then you have one box for work, one box for family, one box for friends. In other words, how you act and do life and behave at church is the same way that you would do at school, at work, and with your family. And so instead of breaking it all apart, for the person who's spiritually committed, there is no separation. There is no compartmentalization. It's all one. You can look at it as another image of a tapestry, where the tapestry is our life and our faith is that one common thread that's interwoven in between. Number 2, because of my faith, I have meaning and purpose. What gives you meaning and purpose in your life? For some, it's our jobs, or it's through the success of our family, or it's through whether we have or have not pursuing the American dream. But for someone who's spiritually committed, it is their faith that gives them purpose and meaning. Number 3, my faith gives me an inner peace. We know that being a Christian doesn't guarantee that our lives are going to be perfect. Far from it. We are going to face many, many problems, many, many difficulties, but it's our faith that helps us through those storms of life, that gives us that peace, that where we can say, it is well with my soul. And then 4, I'm a person who is spiritually committed. Knowing that you are a person that is spiritually committed is that conscious decision. It's a choice that we make that this is something that is important to us. More important than other things that are going on, whether it means making sure you're spending time each day in personal devotion time, or making sure that church is a priority, or mission projects or tutoring or whatever it might be, takes priority over those things. It's that commitment we make that says that my spiritual health and my faith is the most important thing. And then we look at some spiritual commitment behaviors. Number 5 is that I spend time in worship and prayer every day. Again, we look at that word, every. I like to relate things sometimes to something that is common to me, which y'all know is running. And so to be a good runner and to do well, you have to run every day. You just can't sign up for a race 3 months from now and show up on race day and expect to do well. It takes training, if you can, each and every day. But when it's a busy day and I know I won't have time to run at lunchtime or in the evening, that means you have to set your alarm early and to get up and to run. Well, last week when it was 100 degrees outside, it was easy to get out and run. But when it's 20 or 30 degrees, not very motivated. And so I found that over time, if I have a goal to a race that motivates me to train, then I'm more likely to run each day. Or better yet, if I have a partner that's willing to run with me, that keeps me accountable, that's going to be there at the track at 6 a.m., then I'll make sure that I'm there because I know they're waiting on me. If we apply that to our faith, if we have some type of commitment that motivates us to be the best that we can, it could be just a picture of our children, our family, or our grandchildren, that to be the best parent or grandparent or boss or teacher that I can be means that I need help. And I need to be the best Christian I can be. Or if we're struggling with something and we're just having a hard time and we keep giving in to that temptation or that habit or that hang-up or that hurt or whatever it might be, it could be we need an accountability partner to share that with someone that you trust, that you know that will be praying for you, and that if you're having a hard time, just ask them to contact you each week, each day, just to see how are you doing with this, to keep me accountable, because I really want to do the best I can be. Number six, because of my faith, I have forgiven people who have hurt me. If you look at all the main religions within society, they all emphasize the importance of forgiveness. And it's very difficult for us to forgive folks because they have hurt us. And it's hard to forget that pain that's there and to get past it. And in a lot of situations, it's only because of our faith through the empowerment of the Spirit, through God helping us get through it, that we're able to offer forgiveness. And Jesus says, if you can't forgive your brother, how do you expect your father to forgive you for your sins? And so it's sometimes hard for us to do that. But when we put it in perspective of our faith, it reminds us it's not about us. It points out the bigger picture that's there. We're part of a bigger plan. We're part of a team. And God can give us the strength to forgive those that's hurt us. Number seven, my faith has called me to develop my given strengths. What are your gifts? What are your talents? If you don't know, then I encourage you to pray about them, to ask God to reveal to you the spiritual gift, those things that He's gifting you at. We served in a church up in Virginia, and there was a lady who, she was searching, and she found that her gift was working with children, specifically in the nursery. And so from then on, that's where she was. That's where she was wanting to serve. She was always willing to volunteer, even when we had a difficulty finding folks to watch some of the children during choir practice. Late on Wednesday night, she was willing to stay. So some of those young families, the moms and dads, could be a part of the choir, and she watched the kids for them. That was her passion. That was her gift, and she worked on it. And she was a little bit hesitant at first because she hadn't worked with kids. And so the children's ministry team trained her and helped her out, and she fit right in. Number eight, I will take unpopular stands to defend my faith. Sometimes me being a Christian means that we have to go against the flow. If society is moving in one direction, being a Christian and standing up for our faith, we go in a different way. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. Christ has changed our lives, and so sometimes we don't act and say and do what everybody around us does, but we are to be that example, that shining light, that beacon of hope for others to follow, for them to be encouraged. And then number nine, following on that, is I will speak words of kindness to those in need of compassion. So nine simple things that we can look at to check off to see if we are spiritually committed or not. And I'll be honest, there's some on that list that's a challenge for me. I'll be the first to admit that I will come in, I'll have so much to do that it's easy to push off that personal time reading and studying and praying. But then if I push it off for too many days, my stress level rises and I realize that I need to set aside 30 minutes or so just for prayer, because that's what's important to me, and we need that for those who want to be spiritually committed. Did y'all notice in that checklist the ones that talked about Jesus or reading the Bible? It didn't necessarily mention that. It's because just believing in Jesus and believing in the truth in the Bible doesn't mean that we're automatically spiritually committed. We can believe all the right things, but if we're not committed to our faith, then it doesn't really matter. We need to be committed in order to be able to grow and to mature as individual members of this church family, so that we in turn can be the best church that we can be, a spiritually committed church, an engaged church. I wanted to close real quick on just this last little bit. If you look back at the church in Thyatira, they were criticized for just, there was a person within their church that they were given the name Jezebel. And Jezebel said that you can basically do anything that you want to do. It's fine. The issue that was going on was that they were a part of a lot of these different trade groups, that they needed to be part of their business in their town. And so they were eating meat that had been sacrificed to different gods and idols. And so Jezebel was saying, it's fine, just eat the meat. It doesn't matter. Really do anything that you want to do. It's fine. Whatever's going on in the culture is fine. But then John, in his criticism through Jesus' words, is saying, no, you do not do that at all. Do not eat that meat. But then if you think back to some of Paul's epistles, Paul says that it's just meat. It doesn't matter whether it's been sacrificed to idols or not. So he says, if you're fine with it, then just go ahead and eat it. But then he prefaces and he says, but if it's going to cause your brother of weaker faith to stumble in their faith, then don't do it. There's a lot of things that are going on within our society, and that there are some folks that are going to take the stance like, just do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. Then there's some others saying that, no, you need to be so part, step back from society and some of these things that are going on, that you just remove yourself. I think Paul, when he was saying, for me personally, hits home a little bit, that we are called to be in the world but not of the world. There's going to be some things that you will see being taken place in the world, and that we realize that we don't want our brothers to stumble, so we're not going to take part in those things. As a church, it can mean that sometimes we can be pretty quick to judge others for different behaviors. But at the same time, we've been called to exhibit a different behavior as well. So when those two behaviors meet, those two cultures come together, the church and the world, we need to be compassionate and to show love, to let folks know that they're welcome, but they're also wanted. If they're different than us, if they act different than us, if they do different things, we encourage them in a warm and a welcoming spirit. We invite them in. We pray with them. We try to encourage each other so that we'll be the best church that we can be. Will you join me in prayer? God, I thank you for this church family, but also thank you for each individual member of this church, for each person that is here today, Lord. You have gifted each and every one of us with so many wonderful abilities and talents and blessed us in so many different ways, Lord, that I pray you'll help us each to know what those gifts are and to be able to use them this week. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us to be committed to our faith, that if we've got too busy a work schedule or a school schedule or things that are going on, Lord. Help us to make that priority you, the most important thing, to make sure we're setting aside time each day to pray and to worship and to read the scripture, Lord. And Lord, when we're confronted with issues and problems within our community, Lord, help us to be an example of you to those people, to not be judgmental, but to be welcoming, to be encouraging, to speak words of kindness and to show compassion. Because, God, we know that we too need that grace and that compassion and those words of kindness, because we too mess up each day. But, God, I thank you for the forgiveness that you offer each and every one of us. Forgiveness offered through your Son, Jesus. And I pray that we all know that grace and forgiveness, and that we'll be reminded of today of the love you have for us through Christ. Again, God, we just thank you for loving us. We ask this in his name. Amen.